The reading can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 5, and it's chapter 3 of Genesis, the whole of the chapter. A rollicking good story, as Martin called it. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, take my words and speak through them, your truth. Speak into our hearts by your word, the truth, the challenge, the encouragement that you would give us for this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't think I'd switch myself on, but obviously I am on. Isn't it lovely? Hasn't it been lovely following the adventures of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge as they travel through India together? Yesterday we had those delightful, if somewhat staged, pictures of them sitting together hand in hand on the bench at the Taj Mahal, making new memories, as they said, to replace the unpleasant, unwelcome memory of the loneliness and isolation of the Princess of Wales. We've had stories of them travelling in Bhutan as well, and the commentary I read was how wonderful it was that they'd struck up such a good relationship with the King and Queen of Bhutan. And we have all these pictures of them doing lovely things together as a couple, having fun together. Their relationship is a great encouragement, a great model, a great cause for rejoicing. Relationships are vitally important in our lives. They make us who and what we are, and they are what God has created us to do and to be and to be in. They're given to us to enrich us, and where relationships fail, the grief and pain and anguish that goes with that, which many experience, is not God's will. It is hurtful, it is harmful. But God sees, do not fear. God sees and loves to restore and rebuild and remake and recreate his creation as he wanted it to be. Last week we embarked on a new sermon series, and over the next 3 months we are going to be looking at the whole Bible. I'm just thinking, I'm not switched on. I'm being picked up by this mic here, aren't I? Let's turn that away and start again. Last week we embarked on a new sermon series, and over the next 3 months we are going to be looking at the whole Bible. That's quite an undertaking, you might think. And you might be thinking that we've really not got off to a very good start. There's over 1,000 chapters to cover. And here we are, week 2, and we're up to chapter 3. Perhaps we should be somewhere further on, somewhere in Leviticus or Numbers. There's some great stuff in Numbers. But don't worry, we have a plan, and we will get there. Today's reading is a vital plank of the whole message of the Bible, and that's why we're looking at it. I'm not going to say that's why it's been given to me to preach on. I love to preach on the Old Testament because it reveals what God is like, what he wants. And if you dig a little bit, you find great encouragement and riches. The great theme of the Bible is to tell us about the good news about the kingdom of God. But before we can understand what is so good about the good news, we need to understand what a mess we are in without it. That is why we have, at the very beginning of the Bible, this book of beginnings, this book of Genesis, everything from the Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, the primitive history, the book of beginnings, these show how far the human race has fallen away from God, our Creator, and his original good design and purpose. Last week, we looked at the creation of the world, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and everything there is. And we saw that in the beginning, everything was very good. God made it complete and perfect. And we saw God's original design for the kingdom of God. God's people in God's place under God's peace, God's rule and blessing. That shalom, wholeness and rest for which the Garden of Eden stands as our symbol and warranty. In God's original design, the people that he created, Adam and Eve, lived in a beautiful and bountiful garden that he had provided, and they enjoyed perfect and faultless relationships with one another and with God and with nature. They lived in perfect knowledge of God's word and unhesitating obedience to God's word. How long this idyllic state went on for, we aren't told. You often get the impression that it was like the next week that the serpent came and deceived Eve and led her astray. The Bible doesn't tell us. It might have been a million years. We don't know. But one day, sooner or later, the snake succeeded in spoiling God's idyllic state, as we read in our passage today, which you'll find, if you want to follow, on page 5 of the Pew Bibles. The snake is Satan, the tempter, the enemy of God. Now, sometimes people have a false idea that Satan is like God's evil twin, locked in an endless tussle between good and evil, with it being uncertain which is going to win out in the end. That's a complete fallacy. There is only one eternal God. You must hold on to that faith. There is one eternal God. He is faithful and true and loving. Being love, being Father, is his very nature. This Satan is not God's equal. He is a created being, originally an angel of some kind, we understand. How and when he came to be God's enemy is not revealed to us. I'm not going to start speculating on that, although others have. But an enemy he definitely is, and a very cunning and subtle enemy too. So here he comes at the beginning of Genesis 3, and what he's trying to do is to undermine the bliss of God's perfect kingdom. That's what he always wants to do. He hates God and all his good works. His purpose is to spoil and destroy, to overturn all the good things that God has made and done. That's what he wants, but he doesn't come roaring in, attacking it in a way that makes it obvious that he's attacking at all. He does it by subtly insinuating doubt and questions, trying to undermine and chip away at the foundations. He knows that he cannot take God on face to face. But he doesn't try. He tries instead to undermine, destroy and poison the good stuff that God has done. So he starts casting doubt on what God said. Did God really say that you must not eat any of this fruit? Are you quite sure that's what he said? Are you sure that's what he really meant? Now Eve is quite clear about what God had said. He said, yes, you can eat. There's plenty of lovely things we can eat. It is just this one tree that we must avoid. It's good to see she has heard, received and believed God's word. But the tempter, having engaged her interest, subtly shifts his attack and starts questioning God's motives. Yes, you know what God wants you to do, but do you think God said this for your good or for his own purposes of some kind? Really, he's just trying to keep you down. He's trying to deny you this pleasure, this fulfillment, whatever it might be your heart desires. He's trying to crush and curb your independence. Do you really want to let him do that? Are you sure that's what he meant? How do you feel about that? What harm can it do? What difference would it make, really? It's just a piece of fruit. What difference would it make if you did what you want yourself just this once? And the tempter has turned the focus away from where it should be, on God, the infinitely good creator, onto you and what you fancy and what you might like. And he perseveres until Eve agrees. No, it's not necessary to keep this commandment. She will take the fruit and eat it. It looks jolly good. And there's a kind of perverse attraction to what's been forbidden, even if it wasn't actually any better than what was permitted. The thrill of taking something forbidden. It's in all of us. And what is wrong with eating a piece of fruit? What harm does it do? What difference does it make? Well, the point is, it isn't the eating which is the problem. It is the taking that is the problem. It is the taking of what was forbidden. Because when, in response to the tempter's prompting, Adam and Eve choose to reach out and take the thing that God had said they were not to, it doesn't just mean that they've chosen not to obey God, it means they've chosen not to trust him. They've chosen not to believe that when God says, this is what's best for you, that actually he really is good at all. When they take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it means they're taking charge of their own affairs. They, from now on, will decide what is right and wrong. Thank you very much. They won't unquestioningly accept God's word anymore. That doesn't sound like a world-shaking crime. Surely every good parent wants their children, every good teacher wants their pupils to grow up and learn to take responsibility and stand on their own two feet. But this is different. It's not about us bringing up our children or teaching our pupils. When we're dealing with human beings, it's quite right that we should be suspicious of any demand for unquestioning trust. We must exercise judgment and wisdom. After all, other people are just like us underneath, really. Their motivations are selfish. Their interest is partial. Before we trust them, we need to assess how trustworthy they are. That is good practice and sound advice. But God is different. Unlike human beings, God really does deserve unquestioning trust and obedience. We kind of forget that. It's very easy. It feels awkward to say, well, God's different, you see. It's all right for God to be jealous and demanding. It's all right for God to be overbearing. It's all right for God to demand unquestioning trust and obedience. But it is all right for God to demand unquestioning trust and obedience because he is the creator. He is perfect. We don't like to feel that. But in fact, it is true. It is the whole message of the Bible shows that God's purposes is fulfillment, creation, and the good and benefit of his people. He wants our good. So what he says to do must be the best thing to do. But we instead have turned away. That is the sin. I haven't used that word yet, but that's what it's about. We don't like the word sin. We often think of other people as sinners. Sins are bad things, really wicked things, particularly in areas of sexual morality, perhaps, or financial irregularity. Other people do sins. We are just human. But sin is a rebellion against God's rule. That's the essence and the foundation of sin. Every sin comes from refusing to trust that God knows what is best for us and wants what is best for us. If we truly believed that what God said was good, then we'd be grateful for his guidance on the matter. But instead, we're not grateful. We resent his interference. In our sin, we decide that our own inclinations must be the final arbiter. And that is putting ourselves in God's place, usurping God's rule. The tempter himself said, if you do this, you will be like God. How true that was. But the result of becoming God, like God, or making ourselves like God, is not as attractive as it sounds. Because suddenly, Adam and Eve have made themselves God and have squeezed God out. You see that I've been starting to talk about us instead of them. I was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, but now I'm talking about you and me. It is the same sin, the same inclination. When we fail or fall every day, it's because we fail to accept that what God says is good and right. We think we know a better way. We choose to put ourselves on the throne of our lives. We think, well, God doesn't really notice. This won't make a difference. I can do this. We choose to please ourselves instead of choosing to please God. We make ourselves the reference point, the center, the judgment. Think about it. Every little sin, every little indulgence of a weakness, every little failure to be as God made us to be comes down to wanting to be in charge and in control ourselves. And what are the consequences? At once, the whole balance of God's creation is destroyed. Without that wholehearted trust, the relationship with God is gone. Instead of loving him and happily welcoming him when he calls, Adam and Eve are afraid and ashamed. They hide from God, as if anybody could possibly hide from God. They know they are guilty.
filled with fear and guilt. And everything else is ruined as well. Adam and Eve's relationship with each other is spoiled. Instead of peace and harmony, they begin squabbling about whose fault it was. The woman you put here, she did it. It was a snake, it wasn't me. Refusal to accept responsibility, refusal to love one another, and the harmony with nature is destroyed too. And the reason for this is because they won't submit to God's rule. And because they don't submit, they lose God's delegated authority to rule over the created order. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that God gives mankind authority to rule over, that is, to govern and direct with wisdom and for good. The whole of creation, the power is not to satisfy and fulfill and indulge our own desires, but to use our God-given wisdom to pursue the well-being and welfare of all creation. But without submitting to God, they don't know what is right. They lose his authority and they fail to rule. They can no longer rule over the created order. God judges them guilty and throws them out of the garden. But that's not God being petulant and spiteful. It is a necessary and natural consequence of their guilt. They've turned away from God, and so he must turn away from them. They can't be with God. If they won't be with God, he can't be with them. They have indeed become spiritually dead, just as God had warned. The tempter's word here is a lie. You will not surely die. Yes, you will. God knows what he is saying. And they are cut off from God's presence. And without God's sustaining power, their own roles turn from good to bad. Adam was made a creator under God's creation, under God's authority. He is given the ground to work, to make it grow and produce fruit and crops and food. And instead of that being a delight and a partnership and a participation, it suddenly becomes a burden. Burdensome toil, thorns and rocks and difficulty. It is the same role, but it's not pleasurable and fulfilling. Eve, her distinctive role in bearing children, again, instead of being delightful participation in creation, becomes a burden instead of a delight. All of our lives, if we try to run them ourselves, are much more difficult than we thought. Now notice it's not true to say that Adam and Eve are subjected to a curse. Read it very carefully. A curse is declared on the snake who originated the rebellion. A curse is declared on the ground because of Adam's failure. Adam was responsible for the ground and for the creation and for managing and working it. And it is cursed because of Adam's failure. But Adam and Eve themselves are not subjected to a curse. They're subjected to a judgment, but a judgment which is mixed with grace. Adam's work becomes a burden, but it is still fruitful. It is still productive. He is still in the image of God. He is still a creator. Eve, likewise. God's plan is not to give up. See, human willfulness has pushed God out and broken the key relationship between creator and created. Human beings at this point are no longer God's people. Their very nature has made them independent, rebellious and stubborn. And that could have been the end of the story, although of course if it had been, it would never have been written down and given to us. Why should God do anything to help those who are so ungrateful? Those who knew him, who knew the good, and decided to reject it. Why should God persevere with people who don't want him? Because he is God. Because he is good. Because he wants to create a kingdom where his people live with him in a perfect place and enjoy his rule and blessing. The story, we know, is not finished yet. There's another 66 books to explore, and over the next 2.5 months, we will be unfolding what God has done to restore his kingdom and make us his people again. We do not have a recipe for us to put right the thing that we did wrong. We will find that it is God who puts it right, God who comes, God who restores, God who rebuilds, because we, for all we are made the pinnacle of God's creation, for all we are made creative beings made in God's image, we cannot save and restore ourselves. But right from the very beginning, we see the grace that God does not abandon and cut off those who so wickedly abandoned and cut him off. There will be redemption and recreation. They must be excluded so they cannot do more harm to the creation and to themselves. But God will come and will save and rescue his people. He is not done with the kingdom and the creation and the world that he has made. There's some bad stuff ahead. Again and again we see the folly and the stubbornness and wickedness of humankind. But we see, by looking at that, we see the goodness of God. We come together because God has called us to come together. We confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to seek God's forgiveness, and firmly expecting that he will do what he has promised, and make us his children, his people, once again. Let us trust in him. Let us not put our trust in our own judgment, our own wisdom, but let us know that God's word is to be trusted. If we seek him and his ways, he will show us how to be and how to live. Let him lead us out of brokenness into restoration.